This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'd like to read Romans chapter 8 as we prepare to worship the Lord this morning. While you're turning, just one announcement too. Remember, next Sunday is the third Sunday of the month, so we'll be having our church meal next Sunday following the morning service. So if you can remember to bring something of one of your favorite dishes to share with the church family. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now in any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not. Then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for that we ought, as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called, and whom He called, them also He justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your gift of salvation that is found in Your Son. And Father, we thank You that we have been called Your adopted sons and daughters when we receive the gift of salvation which is found in Christ. And we thank You for the promises that You have given to us. And Father, we thank You that we have nothing to fear, but instead we look to You. And Father, we call upon Your name. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us and help us to walk in obedience to Your will. And Father, help us to stand against the evil of this world, and that we may bring the message of salvation to others, that they may find You as our Lord and Savior. Father, this morning we pray for all of those that are not here today. We thank You for the birth of Carrie's new baby. And Father, we pray that You'd be with Carrie and Aaron and their children. And Father, we thank You for the little girl that You've brought into their home. And Lord, I pray that You would be with them now. And Father, may Marcy and Jason be a comfort to them as they watch the children for them and allow them to get rest and sleep. And Lord, I pray that You would be with the family. Lord, be with those from our fellowship that are not here today that are traveling. And Father, I pray that You would watch over them. Be with Toby and Donna and Norman and Octavia, Bruce and Anita. Father, I pray that You would be with them all and watch over them and protect them and allow them to come back and fellowship with us again in the days ahead. Father, we pray too that You would be with Marianne and Betty. And Father, be with Marianne as she's with her daughter. And Father, allow her to be able to minister to her daughter and granddaughter. And Lord, I pray that You would bring her safely home in the week ahead. Thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. And Lord, I pray that You would be with our nation. And Father, I pray that You would work in the hearts of Your people throughout America. And Father, may they turn to You and may they seek to follow You and may they seek to do Your will. And Lord, may we reach out to those that do not know You. And Father, may You help us to be able to share the gospel with many people. Thank You for those that are here today. And Lord, we pray that You would bless all that are here. Allow us to have just a blessed time of fellowship with You, and may our hearts and minds be focused on You this hour. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 189, The Unveiled Christ, 189. Once our blessed Christ of beauty was veiled off from human view, but through suffering, death, and sorrow, He has rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is a mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is a mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Yes, he is with God the Father, interceding there for you. For he is the well-beloved, since he rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrow. Oh, behold him in plain view. Oh, he is a mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is a mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Holy angels all before him, men on earth give praises due. For he is a mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrow. Oh, behold him in plain view. Oh, he is a mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is a mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. John, could I ask if you and Terry would come and take the offering this morning? Terry, would you return thanks?
Father, thanks again for the kindness you've given us to us, for those gathered here, for the expression of love and its offering. We pray that you would bless it. Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. So take the offering if you turn to hymn number 191. It is finished. Hymn number 191. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. On the sides are traverses of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the forces of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hang God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, it is finished, the battle is over, it is finished, there'll be no more war, it is finished, the end of the conflict, it is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart the battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. They were battlefields of my own making. didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battle for me. And victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise His name, I am free. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Thank you. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We want to continue our study through Colossians. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And these verses are speaking of our Lord, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His own cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in the flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You for the opportunity that You give to us to look into Your Word. And Father, this morning as we focus upon the character of Your Son, the purpose of His coming, and what He has done for us, Lord, may we not be led astray and may we not be confused, but rather may we focus on Him and may we seek to follow Him and walk in obedience to Your will through the power of Your Spirit, because You've redeemed us through the blood of Your Son. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this particular portion of the chapter of Colossians, remember that the church at Colossae, as well as the other churches in what is now Asia Minor or Turkey, as they were meeting, there had been false teachers that were coming in to the church. And the false teachers were saying that they needed to follow things besides just believe in Jesus, in the finished work of Christ. We're going to be getting into in the weeks ahead the fact that they were talking about following asceticism or mysticism and Eastern religions. They were talking about following legalism and that you had to earn your salvation through works. And they were also talking about other heretical doctrines that they were attempting to bring in and say it was Jesus and these things instead of Jesus only that redeemed us. So as the Apostle Paul opens up this letter, he talked about their need to remember why he had come and what he had preached. And this morning I want us to look at what Paul is sharing about Christ. Because he wants them to focus on Jesus. One of the things that I think that you need to understand is happening in many churches today is they're taking their eyes off Christ. They're taking their eyes off the Lord. The name of Jesus isn't the name that's exalted and it's not the name that people look to and turn to. There are whole Christian organizations that have made social activism their goal instead of the gospel message. The focus is to help people, and that's an admirable focus, but when you leave Jesus out of it, you can never help anybody. There's a number of groups that have in the past were started as mission groups to various third world countries to bring food and clothing as well as the gospel. But many of these groups now leave the gospel off and bring food and clothing, but don't talk about Jesus. I want to tell you the biggest thing that every person that's alive on the earth today, the biggest need they have is to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You can have all the clothes, you can have all the food, you can have all the money that the world has to offer. You can have positions of power and authority, but if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in trouble, and you have a real issues and problems. It was a very sad thing that you saw in the news this last week down in Minneapolis. There was a man who killed his family and then himself. And if you looked at it and looked at as they were flying helicopters over his house, he said that he had a $2 million house. He had a good job. He was starting his own company. From a world's perspective, they had everything, but they evidently didn't know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, you have nothing. And that's what Paul wants us to understand this morning. What has Jesus done for us? Why are we focusing on the Lord? Why had Paul spent his time and effort to bring the gospel to Ephesus and in turn spend 2 years teaching Epaphras and other men the gospel message, and they in turn took it back to their cities, and they in turn presented the gospel to their neighbors and their friends, and people came to hear this gospel message. Some of them had been persecuted for their faith. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is being persecuted right now as he's writing this letter because he is in prison. This is called one of his prison letters. He is in prison in Rome for his faith. Why would they do that? Because it is the truth, and the truth sets men free. And the truth that he's sharing is about Christ and his character. Let's look at some things that Paul says about the Lord. First of all, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. And until Jesus came, we only knew God by his word. And in the Old Testament, there are manifestations referred to as pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus, where he appeared prior to coming to earth. He appeared to Joshua. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to others. But the thing is, you cannot see God the Father. He's a spirit. We know about him from his word. We know his character. But when Jesus took on the form of a man and came to earth, he revealed to us in his body and when he lived before men who God was in the flesh. He revealed God's character that men could see. He became the image of the invisible God so that man could understand and know who God is. But not only that, he came that he might be, as it says here, the firstborn of every creature. Now, there are cults today that take this verse out of context. And they take the meaning of it and they say, well, that proves that Jesus was a created being. No, it isn't. It's talking about His position, not the fact that He was created. In a moment, we're going to see that He's not created, but rather He is the Creator of all things. But I want you to understand, what is Christ's position? Christ's position is that He is the firstborn, and as the firstborn, He has the rights of preeminence. He has the right of authority over all things. And so that is what it is speaking here. It's Christ's position, not the fact that He was created. And being that He is the firstborn, He is the one that is the authority over all. In order to understand a little bit about that, if you went back into the Old Testament, you will see what if you look at the Jewish history, when a family came, there was the birthright, and there was also the blessing. You remember that Esau lost the blessing, and he willingly gave up the birthright. What was the significance of that? Well, the birthright was given to the firstborn son within a family. What did that enable the son to do? Well, that son was to be the spiritual leader of that family. He was to give spiritual direction to that family. He was to be the one that would be the head of the family. And he was to have the authority and responsibility of looking out for the welfare of the rest of the family. It was a grave responsibility, but it also came with a blessing in that you received a double portion because you were the firstborn, and you received a blessing along with the birthright. Esau gave them both up. Now, we know the significance of the birthright in the case of Esau in that it was Abraham, Isaac, and then the blessing and birthright, which would deal with the coming Messiah, would come through a son of Isaac. The son that should have received that birthright and blessing was Esau. But he did not want it. He rejected the Messiah. He rejected the responsibility of being the one through whom the Messiah would come. And he willingly traded it, if you remember, for a pot of stew, for a bowl of soup. If you can imagine trading that position of being in the line of the Messiah for a bowl of soup because you thought so little of it. You didn't think anything of God. You didn't think anything of the coming Messiah. That was Esau. That is the world's perspective. When Jesus came, He came and He came as the one who is the preeminent one. He's the one that is the first, it says here, the firstborn of every creature. He is the one that has the birthright and the blessing. He is the one that stands to give the spiritual blessing to all mankind. And that's what it's speaking of here. His position, His authority, and His power. He's over all things. Now, why is He over all things? For by Him were all things created. Now, you can't create yourself. But by Jesus, all things were created. He is not a created being. He's the eternal God. You find that in the book of Revelation where He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He stands and He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one who has always been and always will be. He is the unchanging one. He is the one that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you, but I change. I'm not the same as I was before. But Jesus is the same. And as the one who is all-powerful, who's always been, He created all things. Now, why does the world hate the name of Jesus? Well, if you want to know, the world spirit, the world system, is under the control of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And he knows the one who has defeated him, the one who will judge him, the one who that he has to stand and be accountable for one day, completely and totally, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he hates him. But the thing is, the world hates Jesus because they are inspired by Satan. And also, you see, we've got this little problem. It's called sin. It's called rebellion. Man, it says, is conceived in sin. He's born in sin. We don't have to teach a baby how to sin. We got a new baby that's going to be in our fellowship, and I can guarantee you his parents will not have to teach him how to sin or teach her how to sin. That little child already knows how to sin. Why? It's because it's conceived in sin. It's sin is of our nature, and we've got a problem with sin. And we see here that Jesus created all things, and the reason that the world hates the fact that Jesus is a creator and that doesn't want to talk about him being created and doesn't want to talk about creation is because it all points to Jesus. It points to the fact that every man, woman, and child is accountable to their creator. If Jesus created all things, he created you and he created me. He created the material that this building's made out of. He created the grass. He created the earth. He created all things. You know, man can be creative, but he cannot create out of nothing. Man has to take the elements that God has given him, and man can create things out of those elements, but he cannot create something out of nothing. God created something out of nothing. It was by his word. He spoke and all things came into being. Now, if you logically look at the evidence around, it all points to the fact there had to be a creator. If you look at the systems within our body, if you look at the interdependence of systems in the earth, it all points to a creator, a great intelligence, an intelligence that we can't even begin to comprehend. I remember a number of years ago, my son-in-law sent me a little cartoon that had been drawn up by some graduate students at Harvard University's medical school, and it was the inner workings of a cell done in animation. And it showed how this little cell worked in animation, and it had all these different things. It had hydraulic systems in it, and it had conveyor systems in it, and it had little cleaning agents within this. All of this is within every one of your cells, by the way. And all of these things were in this cell, and it showed that magnified hundreds of thousands of times and drawn into a little animated detail showing how they worked. And the amazing thing is the people who did it were evolutionists. How in the world could you be an evolutionist and say that every cell had all these things which we don't even fully comprehend how they work ourselves? And yet they're there. In the smallest cells. Every cell. And you look around at the creation, and it all points to the fact that Jesus did create. Jesus is creator. Now, as you look at the fact that Jesus is creator, what does it say for him? By him all things were created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. I asked Dave Hunt, when he was living, I was talking to him one time, and he said that he had talked to a physicist, a nuclear physicist. And he's talking to this physicist, and he says, "What is the greatest area that we have to learn about? Is it outer space, or is it inner space?" And this nuclear physicist said, "It is the inner space. It's the dealings of the molecules. They're so small, and there are so many things that we don't comprehend. Outer space, we don't know hardly anything. Inner space, we know less." Now stop and think about that. These are the most brilliant people in the world. This man happened to be a believer. And the thing is, he's confessing that the things that we perceive as invisible, how many of you have seen a neutron, a proton, an atom? We haven't. You can't see it with your eyes. You have to have an electron microscope to even begin to see the inner workings of cells. We can't see it. They're invisible to us. How many of you have seen the outer reaches of the universe and the end of the universe? Even with the most powerful microscopes, we can't see it. It's in sense invisible to us. Yet God created everything. The Bible tells us that God named the stars. And the stars, there's billions of stars. It's amazing. But God knows the hairs on every person's head. Stop and think about that. Some of us, it doesn't take as much as others, but the thing is, He knows the hairs on every person's heads. He's got them counted and numbered. He knows your days. He knows all about you. That's the power of God. Now, why am I focusing on these things? Because the people at Colossae had taken their eyes off of Jesus. And you've got people today that are taking their eyes off of Jesus and taking their eyes away from who He is, what He does, who is what His power is. And when we do this, we take away our awe, our wonder, and our worship and praise from Him, even as believers. And we can be deceived. So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now it says here, the visible and the invisible. Then He says an amazing thing. He says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, what is thrones and principalities and powers and dominions? Well, He's speaking about various angels and demons. And there's a structure within that. We know that the Bible speaks in Ephesians, Paul tells us and reveals to us, that Satan has a hierarchy in his kingdom that fights against believers. And there's a hierarchy in that kingdom of various degrees of authority. And he's speaking of that. But Satan didn't create any of it. It was created by God. And it was created for Him. Now, if you want to stop and think about that, what does that mean? Do we have to fear Satan and his kingdom? The answer is no, because God is a creator and God is in control. And you can go and look in the book of Job and you can see that Satan is a very powerful being. He's more powerful than anybody in this room. He's more powerful than the smartest man that's ever lived. But the thing is, he can do nothing if God does not allow him to do it. Now, the Lord allows Satan to do things for his purposes. And when Satan went before the Lord in the book of Job, the Lord said, what about Job? Have you thought about Job? And then he told Satan, you can only go so far with Job. I'll let you touch him. I'll let you take his possessions. I'll let you take his family. I'll let you take his health, but you cannot take his life. Satan could only go as far as God would allow him to go. Now, God had a purpose, and the purpose was to show that Job's love was for the Lord and not for his possessions, not for his family, or not for the things that God had blessed him with. And that in turn, our love should be for the Lord because the Lord is who He is. So Paul tells us that Jesus is the one who created all things, and He created them, by Him they were created, and for Him they were created. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I was listening to a physicist one time talking, and he was saying that they've been studying the inner workings of the atom, and they don't know how it holds it all together. They've got some theories, but they really don't know. They're saying in many ways things should just fly apart. If you study about electricity and positive and negative charges, they're opposite of one another. If you study about magnetism, positive and negative charges in magnetism, if you've ever played when you were a kid with the magnets and you got two magnets and you turn them so that the polars are opposite of one another, the magnets want to go like this. You know, and they're trying to go away from one another, and then you turn them so that they go the right, then they come together. He's saying we can't figure out why things stay together. We're studying, we're trying to determine it, but we really don't know. I can tell you why. They're all held together by the Lord, Jesus Christ. He holds everything together. By the power of His Word and by the power of His authority. And it says, by Him all things consist. You are here today because of Jesus Christ. And you should be thanking the Lord for the blessings that He's given to you. He says all things consist by Him. And He was before. Again, He shows His eternity. He's speaking of Christ again. Before all things. He was before all things. Remember when Jesus was approached by the Pharisees? And they were getting upset with Him because He was talking about various things with them. And they said, "You're speaking as if in talking about Abraham, and you're a young man. And yeah, you're talking about Abraham." What did the Lord say? "Before Abraham was, I am." That made him very mad. It says they went and they were going to try and kill Him. They wanted to kill Him at that time when He said that. What did Jesus just said? When He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In English, it doesn't hit you with the power that it does in the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, what He is saying is, "I am" is the reference to God's name. And He was saying, "Before Abraham was, I existed because I'm God." They knew exactly what He was saying, and they hated Him because He said it. Why does the world hate Jesus? Because He proclaims to be God. He proclaims that the only way that you can be saved is to come to Him and come through Him and through salvation according to His plan. You can't come on the ways that you want to generate it through your thinking. That's why the Pharisees hated Him. That's why the world hates Him. But it's why we should love Him. Because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." And He offered you the means of salvation, and you received it, and you're here today because Jesus called you and showed you, and you received that gift of salvation. So it says, He was always, He is God, and He is the head of the body. And what is the body that He's speaking of? He tells us, the church. Now, He's talking to these Colossian Christians, and they're being deceived by these false teachers who are coming in and saying there's a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different way in which you are to live. Don't look at what the Scriptures say. Paul is saying, he's just showing us, Jesus is the one that has the authority because He's got preeminence. He's God. He's existed at all times. He created all things. Everything exists because of Him. He has the final authority over all things. Everything is accountable to Him. And not only that, He has created, which we're going to study this afternoon, the mystery of the church. He's created the church, and He is the head over the church. And as He's talking to the Colossians, and as I'm talking to you who are believers this morning, you are the church. Now, what does the head do? It's very despicable and disgusting. ISIS decapitates people. When your head is removed, does your body function? Your body cannot function without your head. The head directs your body. I had a friend, and she had a tumor on her brainstem, and when they did surgery, they caused damage to the brainstem so that her brain could not get signals to the body. And so she was a quadriplegic. She could not move her arms and her legs. Because the head, even though she wanted to do things, she could not do it because the body would not respond. What Paul is telling the people of the church is that you are the body, Christ is the head, you are to be responding to the head. The head gives you direction. The head tells you what you are to do. Now, when others come in and say there's a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different way to live, and the Scriptures say, no, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Does that mean there's another way? No, it means there's only one way, His way, because He is the head. And He gives direction to the body. And we should be responding to Jesus and not the world. We should be responding to Jesus and not any teacher. We should be responding to Jesus and not false gospels. And so what Paul is telling these people is, you should be responding to the Lord Jesus and not these teachers who are coming in trying to synchronize and blend together false religions with Christianity to give you a new insight. And he goes on and he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And again comes the concept of preeminence, and it's brought about because he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, people say, well, how can you say that he's the firstborn from the dead? You go to the Old Testament and you see that there were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. God did raise some people from the dead in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, we have that Jesus raised at least two people from the dead that are recorded in Scripture. The last one he raised was Lazarus, who he raised from the dead right before he went into Jerusalem the last time and was crucified. But there's a difference between Jesus rising from the dead and those that he caused to rise from the dead. Every one of those people, including Lazarus, died again. They died again. And their bones are in graves somewhere in the world today. But Jesus rose from the dead, gaining victory over death, and he has a glorified body. You cannot find his body, his bones today. He rose from the dead as the first to receive a glorified body. And you and I, one day, he will cause us to rise from the dead. And he says that's why he is the first fruits among many. He is the first fruits. He came, died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and then gained victory over death through his resurrection. And he is not in the grave today, but he has ascended into heaven. The only person that will have a body, that will have any marks on it in heaven, is Jesus. Because when he arose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, what did he say? Look at my hands, look at my side. What did he do? He showed them the wounds that had been shed for them. Now, as you see here, it says here, and he, as the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Again, that gave him preeminence. We sang a couple songs this morning, right before the message. One was The Unveiled Christ. That song, if you don't know your Bible, you won't get the full impact of that song. That song's talking about the event that happened when Jesus died at Calvary. When Jesus died at Calvary, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the temple, which was a real thick veil, you could not rip it, man couldn't rip it because it was so thick, it was rent in two when Jesus died. But the amazing thing, it wasn't rent. If it would, men would have been doing it, it would have been from bottom to top, right? It was rent from top to bottom. Why? God was in the process of reconciling man to him. And God is reconciling us to him. And so consequently, God is reaching down to us through Christ. We can never reconcile ourselves to God. There's not enough good things we could do, because if we have sinned and rebelled against God, we deserve hell. And every person here has sinned. Now, what we do is we can't reconcile ourselves, so there's nothing we can do. We could not rend that veil. What it enabled to do is, by that veil being torn in two from the top to the bottom, the amazing thing is now man could go into the Holy of Holies. Why couldn't man go into the Holy of Holies before? Because that's where the mercy seat was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where God would meet the nation of Israel. And you could not come into the presence of God because of your sin nature. But now because of Jesus, you're covered by His righteousness and you can go into the Holy of Holies. That is why you can go and pray today and your prayers are before the throne of God in heaven. We don't have to have an interceder for us. And so we see here that it says that He was the first fruits and that He was the one that is, has preeminence over all things. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, it didn't say things under the earth there. If you go to the book of Philippians, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And it talks about in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. What is under the earth which doesn't appear here? When it speaks of under the earth, it's talking about those demonic powers, those angels that have fallen. Even they will bow the knee and have to confess that Jesus is Lord. But it doesn't mean that they're going to be reconciled to God and find favor in His presence anymore, but they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you look at what Scripture tells us that God prepared the lake of fire for Satan and his demons, the angels that fell with him. There is no second chance of reconciliation for them. I don't understand it. Scriptures are silent on why God didn't allow them a second chance, but they don't have it. If their fate was sealed that day when they chose to stay in heaven with the Lord or follow Satan in rebellion, it was sealed. And they still must confess that Jesus is the Lord of all. But they're still going to have to burn in hell because God created hell for them. The Bible tells us God never created hell for man. He desired that man would be redeemed. But the problem is, every man must choose. And you get an opportunity to choose, and the opportunity to choose is this life. It's during this life that you get to choose whether you're going to continue on the path of rebellion and continue to go with Satan, even though one day your knee will bow with alongside of his and your tongue will confess. Even though you've rebelled your whole life and have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you still will have to confess that He is Lord. That He is the preeminent one. That He is the creator of all things. That He is the one that is the truth, the way, and the life. You'll have to confess it all. But if you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and don't receive the grace that He's extended through the cross of Calvary, you will find yourself condemned to an eternal hell. That's what the Scriptures say. And that's why it's saying here that when Paul is speaking of the things that are reconciled to God, those that reject the gospel message and those demonic spirits, including Satan, that are condemned to an eternal hell are not reconciled to God. What does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means that I am put back together. When you reconcile with someone, you're at odds with them. You're not talking to them. When you reconcile, you come back together and you're one again. You're joined again. Through Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Not only us, but the Bible tells us, we read it in Romans chapter 8 today, that the whole earth groans because of men's sin. The whole earth groans. Is the earth groaning? Yes. All one has to do is pick up the newspaper, look at all the quote, natural disasters. It's an earth groaning because of sin. There's death in the animal kingdom. There's death in the plants. The whole earth is dying. The sun is dying. The universe is dying. Why? The Bible tells us it's because of man's sin. But all of it's going to be reconciled back one day. In the book of Revelation, it tells us there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, which we can't comprehend. Because there's not going to have the marks of sin anywhere on it. And it's going to be created anew by God as He brings back and reconciles everything to Him in heaven and in earth, but not under the earth. That's judged. So you need to understand that. Because there are those people that would say universalism, and that everybody's going to get saved, and that all things are going to get saved, that the angel, that the demons are going to get saved, and that everything's... No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. And then he goes on and he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you've been reconciled back to God. Does it mean that we don't have issues with sin? Well, we live in a sinful world. We're tempted. Sometimes we fail. But God has reconciled us back to Him. He gives us His Spirit. We're covered by the blood of His Son. He enables us to walk in His power and His strength. And then He says, "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight." I cannot do that on my own. But through Jesus, I am presented before the Lord. If you can imagine, Satan hasn't been cast out of the presence of God. It says that he is still bringing accusations against the saints before the Lord. During the tribulation period, he is going to be cast to earth at the midpoint of the tribulation. But he still can bring accusations against the saints. But we have an advocate on our behalf who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan comes and he says, "Ha, did you see what Glenn did today? Did you see what he did? He claims to be a Christian, and look at what he did." My advocate says, "But he received my gift of salvation. He's covered by my blood. When you look at him, you don't see his sin, you see my righteousness." That's what our advocate does for us. You're holy and unblameable before a holy and righteous God because of Jesus. Now we need to close because I'm over. But we need to understand that the world wants you to take your eyes off of Jesus. And Satan wants you to take your eyes off of Jesus. But it's at the name of Jesus that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. Because why? The name of Jesus. We've sung about it in all the songs this morning. The last one talked about the line that was drawn through the ages. And on that line hung an old rugged cross. But that, and that cross gave us the victory over sin and death. And the right to be called the sons and daughters of God, where we can come into the presence of the Lord crying, "Abba, Father." Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. And Lord, help us to lift up the name of Jesus. To not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. To proclaim the name of Jesus. This we'd ask in His name for your sake and glory. Amen.